Living Theology, friends, January 23rd, 2011. This is the third episode of the church. Today I want to talk about the oneness in the church. We've examined the church and read how each member of the body is to run the race. And so now let's look at the oneness of the body of Christ, the invisible church. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed for his disciples to be one. John 17:11, and I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. And in John 17:22, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Paul repeated this one body concept in one of his letters, Colossians 3:15, and that the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Paul also warned against divisions, 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. 2,000 years after the prayer of Jesus, the visible church is obviously not united, as members differ in many topics, not all of which are fundamental to being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. After I became a Christian, I was appointed to be the chair of an ecumenical committee in a local church. This assignment seemed very important to me, especially in light of the prayer of Jesus. However, after several meetings with members of committees from several denominations and reading their material, it became obvious that this type of oneness was not what the Lord had in mind. The groups were discussing doctrines that caused separation from being one body, and were determining which ones could be omitted so members of different denominations could be united. There were some practices which I could readily agree to dismiss as required beliefs, such as a mode of baptism. Baptism is recognized as an essential sacrament, and whenever possible, all believers should be baptized. Although immersion is a beautiful representation of what has happened to a true believer, picturing his death to self and rising to serve Jesus as Lord, it certainly does not invalidate the other modes of baptism. Other items that could be removed from any list of requirements for oneness, including whether or not the pastor wore a robe and whether or not the choir members wore robes. However, when the requirement that a disciple of Jesus should not have to accept the virgin birth and the physical death of Jesus on the cross were brought up, I had to strongly disagree with those items being optional. As the discussions proceeded, it became clear to me that I could not continue serving on this committee. Similar committees have met over the years, and no lasting oneness document has yet been signed by leading theologians of the major denominations. There are some biblical requirements for one to be a Christian and to be in oneness with other Christians that are absolutely essential, and I call them points. Some of these points are the virgin birth of Jesus, the divinity of Jesus, the physical death of Jesus on the cross, the physical resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God the Father in heaven, the sinless life of Jesus while on earth, and that salvation is totally by the grace of God and not by any works of a person. A true Christian should accept the biblical statement that God created everything, but there's room for disagreements over exactly how that creation occurred. Christians should all agree that the Bible is an inerrant word of God, but all should understand that interpretations are not inspired, and interpreters are not without error. I call items that should not create disunity within the body of Christ points. And they include the color of the carpet, whether or not pastors or choir members wear robes, the mode of baptism, the date of the second coming of Jesus Christ, whether or not a person can drink alcoholic beverages, certainly not to the extent of becoming drunk, a literal six-day, 24-hour creation, the concept of the tithe and the Sabbath day, and whether or not one believes in the rapture of the church, a literal seven-year tribulation and a literal thousand-year rule of Jesus Christ on earth. Those are all points. Certainly there are more. Points, but we have to be very careful characterizing concepts that should be points as points. I have been active in three different denominations, examining doctrines and seeking reverent worship practices, and that experience tells me that already I have found disagreement with some people regarding these points. Other theological developments, such as Arminianism versus Calvinism, have led to different denominations, but I would not characterize those differences in their pure forms as reasons for not being one in Christ. As a person whose theology is reformed, I have been the recipient of some nasty emails from people of other theological concepts. But unless we differ on the points, we should be very careful judging other people. This brings us to the point of having to state how one becomes a Christian. Christianity is not a religion in the sense that anyone can study and accept its basics, admire the leader, and then call oneself a Christian. I heard a well-known person say that he's a Christian because he studied the teachings of Jesus and accepted them. That person may be a Christian, but not for those reasons. To become a Christian requires that the person be born again. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Becoming a born-again person is not something that one can do for himself, but it's an action of God. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Certainly a born-again person will accept the teachings of Jesus Christ, obey his commands, and readily accept all the points mentioned above. Just as one knows that he's physically born, a person also knows if he's been spiritually born. Although not everyone has a Damascus Road experience, like the Apostle Paul, a true Christian has a burning desire to know about God, to worship him privately and collectively, and to spend time with fellow Christians. Please be kind to people who belong to denominations other than the one in which you worship, but also be quick to refute false teachings. Give careful consideration of the differences between points and pernes, and give careful biblical study to characterizing topics as either points or pernes. The invisible church is present in different visible churches and denominations throughout the world, and we have enough enemies without beating up on other Christians because they differ on some points. Some of these comments are presented in an article of mine, Christians Against Christians, that's located on my website, livingtheology.com/articles.htm. Perhaps you'll have time to read it this week for further study. I pray that God will bless the church in which you worship, and that we all be careful about points and pernes. God bless you.